Corinthians chapter 15, find the very end of the chapter this morning. As I said, just a precursor, I wasn't even planning on this, but I wanted to sing this that last song, Do What You Can Where You Are. We're not doing a doctrine of the church right now. We're working on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you remember when we went and looked at the doctrine of the church, it's been a couple years now, one of the things that we established is that there are a lot of areas of service for you as a believer, but your spiritual gift is a specific emphasis of service, which we will be focusing on today. But at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I want you to look in verse 58. Notice what Paul says here. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be, and he uses the word, become those that are unmovable, become those who are abounding in the work of the Lord, always knowing that your labor, the word for labor there is the word labor that produces exhaustion or sweat, knowing that your labor is not empty or in vain in the Lord. In other words, when you operate in the Lord, in your position in Christ, in the Lord, the one who is the head of the body, that labor, he says, is not vain, it's not empty. Now, we have three different words in the Greek for vanity that are used in the New Testament. We have a word for vanity that means without a goal, without a purpose. We have a word that means not empty of content. And we have a word that means not empty of result. And they're easy for me to remember because they actually occur alphabetically. IK, without purpose. Kenos, without content. Matthias is without result. And so they come alphabetically in purpose, content, result. So it makes it easier for me to remember also. But the word that he uses here is not the word that we would normally think, because in most churches today, the thing that is emphasized is the product. It's the result. And yet, one of the things that we sang in that song is that it's not the criterion, it's not the product or the result from man's point of view that is the criterion of whether the work is good or not. In fact, Paul says right here, your labor, your exhausting work in the Lord is not in vain, and the word he uses for vain is not without content. See, you might serve in the Lord, and you might, in serving in the Lord, see from a human point of view very little product. It might not seem that a lot is accomplished in a easily evaluated manner where you can look at it and say, well, I started and I had this and I ended with this. That's easy, you know. I put in this much corn at the beginning of the season and I took out wagon load after wagon load. See, that's easy to evaluate. God doesn't evaluate your work based on how much you accomplish in terms of the product. God evaluates the work, Paul says here, based on the content. In other words, God is always concerned about how it's done, not just what gets done. I'm reminded of that regularly, that's important, because most people, I don't think, understand that, and most people are mostly concerned about what gets done. And in many places, and we used actually an example of a fellow pastor downstairs that actually shared this with us a number of years ago, that he was in a church, and much because of some frustrations he had, he ended up, out of anger, ended up getting people to get stuff done in the church. And he says, I got a lot of stuff done. He says, I, for years, had gotten very little done. Now, with anger, he managed to get stuff done. But he learned the hard way. God is not concerned just about what gets done. He's concerned that what gets done is done with the right motive. So this is important as we go about this, and as he says here, it's your labor in the Lord. You have to be one that actually operates in the Lord, in your position in Christ. Now that's important because where we're going today, we're going to be looking at spiritual gifts. And we're looking at them in the context of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and there's some things that we want to establish as we do this today. But before we go any further, let's open with a word of prayer today. Andrew Dahlke, would you open us with a word of prayer, please? We have on the outline, if you have a copy of the outline there with you, we have on the outline at the beginning just some preliminary information here. It says that the Spirit's work of baptizing believers into Christ, we started that a couple weeks ago. Last week we went through a long list very quickly. I've never done it that fast, I don't think, in a Bible study before, but I thought in this context it might be a good and appropriate way to do this, to really go through and look at the things that God says are true of you because He counts you now to be in Christ. And one of those, and as we looked at those, we're now going to be looking at the fact that God provides you with practical benefits or practical applications of the benefits of your position in Christ. So we saw last week that you are in Christ. Now what we're going to be looking at is the fact that there are ways that you can use those things. God intends you to use what you have in your position in Christ and relate to it. So we're going to be looking at this over the coming weeks. Well, one of the first things that we saw last week is that when you're put in Christ, that you're put into the body. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13 says, by one Spirit, you are baptized into the body. It's not water baptism. It's a baptism of the Spirit that puts you into the body of Christ. That's how you get into Christ. When you're put into the body, God gives you a spiritual gift. We have two words in the New Testament that primarily communicate the idea of a gift. We have the word charismata, and I actually added a T in there in your English spelling, I just realized. I wasn't looking at that one as carefully as to make sure I had the right Greek word there. Charismata, just drop the T out of the middle of charist. It's not Christmata, it's just charismata, sorry. Means that which is a result of grace, because the word charis, C-H-A-R-I-S, is the word grace. The ma, after that, means the product of or the result of, and the ta is a thing. So it's a thing that is the result of grace. And that's what one way of looking at your gift. Therefore, these are what we call grace gifts. They are unearned. You can't do anything to earn these, which is important because there are some people that think that if you're obedient and a good Christian, you can actually get more spiritual gifts. That would actually contradict the very nature of this term that's used to describe them. They're unearned. Therefore, you can't do something to earn more because you didn't do anything to earn your first one. Number two, we have the word pneumatica. Don't pronounce the P at the beginning of it. That means that which is characteristic of the Spirit. Okay? Therefore, these are spiritual gifts. Now, Romans chapter 12. Let's go to Romans 12. We'll do it in the order we have it here. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 this morning. We want to see that we are varied members of the body, and as such we have a varied or a variety of gifts. We are varied in the realm of gifts. So Romans chapter 12 this morning, beginning with verse 4, says, "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function or the same practice, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and," this is important, "individually then, or uniquely, members one of another." You always keep that in mind. When you're talking about spiritual gifts, you weren't given a spiritual gift for you. You were given a spiritual gift because you're part of a body, and then you're members of one another, so you need their gifts and they need yours. That's the way this is designed. Verse 6, "And since then we have gifts differing according to the grace given to us," and then he actually begins to go through and delineate those, and we're going to stop there because we're going to come back and look at some of these gifts later. But the point in the passage is there's a variety of gifts. Just if you looked at a human body and you realize a human body has a variety of members that make up that body, hands, nose, mouth, ears, eyes, knees, feet, so on and so forth. So in the body, there's a variety of gifts. So he uses this image. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And verse 12, Paul says, "For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of that body, though they are many, are one body, so is the Christ." The same image. It's one body, but it has many members. And yet you don't look at it and you say it's this or that. You look at it and you see it as one body, but made up with all these different members. And then he's talking about gifts. Now, where did the gifts come from? This is the next thing we want to establish quickly. Well, we have a variety of gifts given by Christ. And so you turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Look with me at verse 7. Ephesians 4, verse 7, it says, "For to each of us then grace was given according to the measure of the gift from Christ. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." So it tells us here that he gave a variety of gifts, and he gave gifts to men. By the way, this is a word we don't have listed up there with the above, because this is the normal Greek word for gift. This is the only place it is used with regard to the what we call the spiritual gifts. It's just the word doron in the Greek. It just means a thing given, is what it is. It's a result of an act of giving, is all this word is. And it says he gave gifts to men. Now, this tells us that Christ gave gifts, and of course, then this leaves us with a little bit of a question. And that is, Christ gave gifts, and why do we call them spiritual gifts? Because each person in the Godhead is going to have a part. We continue to tell this. Our God is unique. He's different than anything else that exists. Our God is a Trinity. He's three persons that share one essence. Totally, fully, simultaneously. We do not have three gods. We have one God in three persons. Okay? Now, those three persons may all be involved in the same work, but they are not all doing the same thing at the same moment in time. Sometimes the way we look at the Trinity, we almost look like we have a Larry, Moe, and Curly all trying to do. I continue to use this illustration, but I just use it just as a contrast. You know, some of you aren't Three Stooges fans. My wife is not. She absolutely is appalled by these Three Stooges. But I used to love them when I was a kid. But when you watch them, they're frequently all trying to do the same thing at the same time. And, of course, that's what made it funny, right, as a kid. Because they're stumbling over each other, and they're running into each other, and they're hitting each other while they're all trying to do the same job. But the Trinity is not like that. The Trinity all accomplishes the task by each attending to their own work. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is a beautiful illustration of this. And turn back to 1 Corinthians 12. Now, the reason that when Paul talks about these gifts and he calls them spiritual things, if you go up to verse 1 in chapter 12, and I just want to read down the context a little bit, he says, now, this is verse 1, 1 Corinthians 12, "Now concerning spiritual things." Some of your Bibles have the word gifts, but if they have the word gifts, hopefully they put it in italics, because it's actually not there. It's just spiritual things. Now, when he says, "now concerning spiritual things," he's talking about a question that's come up. Because starting in the first part of the book, Paul actually goes through and addresses some things that are a concern of him in the Corinthian church. Then beginning in the middle of the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul begins to specifically address some issues about things in the Corinthian church that some people from Corinth have told him about. There were some people from the household of Chloe that had come to Rome where Paul was at, had made known some of the matters that were going on. And as a result of that, as Paul's writing these things, Paul begins to answer their questions. Well, you asked me about this, here's what my answer here. And you asked me about this, here's my answer here. Well, that's what you come to in chapter 1. In other words, Paul says, now I'm going to address the spiritual things. And by spiritual things, he means the spiritual gifts. And we know that because of what he spends chapter 12, 13, and 14 talking about. It's how these gifts were used in the church. And he says, "Brethren, I do not want you to be then," he says, "ignorant." I don't want you to be people that do not have some experiential knowledge about this. "You know that when you were Gentiles," he says, "that you actually were led astray to dumb idols, voiceless idols, idols that don't have a voice, that cannot speak. However," that's the way you were led at that time. Verse 3, "therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed." In other words, if the if the Holy Spirit was really moving in a person to speak, the Holy Spirit is never going to cause that person to say, Jesus is set aside. That's what the word accursed means here. Cursed is actually kind of a strong translation for this. It's literally anathema Jesus, and anathema meant put him on the shelf, put him aside, get him out of the way. It's literally what the idea was behind that word. In other words, we don't need him. And he says the Spirit would never move anybody to say that kind of thing. And similarly, no one is able to say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Now again, you can get unsaved people to say Jesus is Lord. I've met people that do not believe the gospel. When Tiffany shared that up here, they don't believe Jesus rose again from the dead. They don't believe that. There's people that don't believe Jesus really died for their sins. He believed he died on a cross, but he didn't really pay a penalty for sins. He just gave them a good example of how we ought to live our lives. And yet they will say with their mouth, Jesus is Lord. But I think what Paul's getting at is no one can say that and mean it. Now, when he says Jesus is Lord, what does he mean by Jesus is Lord? Well, he's talking about the fact that Jesus is absolutely God, because he's in the context contrasting it to idols. In other words, no one can really recognize fully that Jesus is God. There are people that are willing to say Jesus is a God or is some sort of a God. Or maybe they'll even say he's God, but they don't really understand the implications of it. They don't really believe it. And so he says, no one can really say that except by the Spirit. He says, then verse 4, because now he's going to talk about these spiritual gifts. And he's saying these things in the context of spiritual gifts and what they're saying and what they're doing. That's what he's getting at. Apparently, because some of these statements in the context here had been made by people claiming to use their spiritual gifts or against people that were using their spiritual gifts. He had claims going both ways. Verse 4 then. Now, therefore, there are a diversity of gifts, but it is the same Spirit. And there are diversities of ministries or service and the same Lord. And there are diversities of effectual work, but it's the same God who effectually works all things in all ways. I still don't have my batteries in my laser pointer, so it still doesn't work, so we'll try to do it the old-fashioned way here. This word up here, this is our word different, and I want you to see, because not all your Bibles, if you have a King James Bible, they translate this word different ways in different verses, and so you lose the fact that it's consistent throughout. It's literally differences, differences, and differences. And you can see in each one of those that it's the same Greek word that he's talking about. Okay? So there are differences of grace gifts, differences of service, and differences of effectual working. By the way, there's one other little thing. Notice he says differences of grace gifts, and in the context he's talking about spiritual gifts, pneumatica. That's important because I met a pastor on the west side, a believer, but he and I were talking about spiritual gifts one day. He thinks that there's a distinction between the pneumatica gifts and the charismata gifts. And he thinks that we only have, I probably can't quote him accurately, but he thought we only had charismata gifts, pneumatica gifts were gone. And he made it, and so when you go over to Romans 12, he thinks those gifts don't apply, because those gifts over there in Romans 12 are called charismata gifts. The problem is, Paul, in this context, is talking about pneumatica gifts, but here he uses the word charismata. So he's showing you, he's looking at things from a different point of view. One of them looking at him as spiritual gifts, one of them looking at his grace gifts. Okay? Now the next thing I want you to see in here is that as he's looking at him, he's not talking about three totally different issues. He's looking at the issue of your spiritual gift or spiritual gifts at large from three perspectives. You can look at your gift as a product of grace that's given to you by one Spirit. Okay? There's one way to look at it. You can also look at them as an area of service, but it's the same Lord. Now, in the context here, when he's looking at Lord, I think he's using Lord here differently than when he was talking about Jesus as Lord in terms of Master above, because now he's looking at him as the head of the body. And as the head of the body, he directs the ministry in the body. He's directing how people are functioning in the body. So when you have a spiritual gift, the purpose of that gift is service. This word translated service is in many of your Bibles. It's the word diakonos, or diakonia, actually, because it's a noun form that's referring to the area of service. Diakonia is often translated ministry, which sounds a lot cooler, doesn't it? I'm involved in ministry. Are you involved in ministry? And that's really interesting, because I meet certain pastors these days, and that's kind of their lingo today. We're involved in ministry. You know what all they're saying when they're using that word? Because they're using this. That word meant to do common service. I don't know if you can see it, but those three letters, that K, O, and N in there with that little iota afterwards, but mainly the K, O, and N, those are the words, the letters from the word common. And a diakonos was not a special servant. He was a person that attended to the common service. In fact, that word literally, as it was used in Greek times, meant one that waited tables. You think a person that waits tables, do you think of them as having real special service? No. That's not what that's not the idea. It's a common work, and that's what this word meant. So when you're talking about ministry, it might make you feel good better to think about that, but all you're saying is you're a person involved in serving. And you know what? We ought to call it that, because ministry maybe kind of makes us all feel better about ourselves, you know? You like to call yourself, I'm a minister. Hey, you're a servant. That's what we are. We're all servants. We're serving our gifts for the benefit of others. Okay? And in fact, there are several different Greek words that all talk about different areas of service. There's a word for slave. There's a word for an under-rowing slave. There's a word for a household servant or household slave. There's a word for people that served in the temple. The interesting thing about this word, in comparison to the several different Greek words used for service, this one focuses on the act of serving itself, which is important because when you serve with your spiritual gift, and I think this is why God chose to use this word, you can serve your spiritual gift, but you can't make the people on the other end receive the service. And I think of that as a pastor teacher. I can lead you. As a pastor teacher, you're a shepherd teacher, which means you shepherd the flock by the number one act of teaching. It's the number one thing. Pastors get caught up in managing budgets, in trying to organize all kinds of activities. They're out of their realm. Their primary work is to be studying and teaching the Word. That's their primary function. Have other people do the other things. Now, they can do those other things to a degree, but that's what they focus on. And as you're doing that, the idea is to find good pasture and good food for the sheep. But you know what? When you teach people the Word, the one thing you can't make them do is you can't make them take it in. You can't make them eat it, and you can't make them digest it. You can only bring them to the food. You can't grab the grass, open up the sheep's mouth, stuff it in there, and can't do that. Okay? It's not like trying to force feed a pill to your dog. And I believe that and that's true of all the areas of service. When we look at these areas of service, you can engage in these areas of service, but the one thing you can't do is you can't make the other people be recipients of it, which is why he focuses on this area of service. You're focusing on what you're supposed to do, and you do that. Hopefully, if you followed into chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, you do so out of love, but even when you're doing it out of love, you can't make other people receive it. So, diversities of grace gifts, diversities of ministry, and then the last one down here, diversities of effective work. This word, Dan actually asked a question about this word, because this word occurred over in Hebrews 4:12 this morning. And it means effective work. It's this word in the middle, which means work, and then this word N at the beginning. We actually get, by the way, we get the word energy out of it, but that would be taking a modern definition and going backwards, and that's not what you do. That may illustrate it, but it doesn't illustrate it as well as the fact that this word literally means a work that is in. And it has the idea of a work that is done that is effective. Now, when he's talking about that, he says it's the Father. It's one God, and he's talking about the God, the one that effectively works the all things in all ways. In other words, God's the one that gets the job done in the end. All you can do is serve. But when you serve, God's the one that makes the work effective. You don't make the work effective. If God isn't in it, if you try to go out and do something and God's not behind it, it's not going to get it done. And again, using the illustration of pastor teachers, I've known over the years many men that felt they were called to be pastors. That's an erroneous idea, because the Bible never says you're ever called to an area of service. You're called to salvation, not to service. But they say, think they're called to service, and so they go out and they serve, and they're trying to do something, and they're not effective at what they do. They're effective at getting done what they think ought to be done, but they're not effective at accomplishing God's work, because they don't have God behind it, because they're trying to do something that they're not fitted for. And you can take a man that thinks he's called, you can put him through seminary, you can give him 4 years of seminary, you can give him a PhD, and he can be a scholar and all of that, but that's not going to make him a pastor teacher, because you cannot entrain in an individual that which God hasn't put there. You can't do it. So when he talks about effective ministry, he's talking about God's ability to actually cause that gift to be effective in you and getting done what God wants. So when you look at the spiritual gifts, you can look at them from three points of view then. You can look at them as a grace gift, an area of service, an effective work, but in the end, it's still just one gift. Okay? One gift. Now, B down below. Left-hand side, we all receive the ability to serve. The believer has all the abilities which comprise the gifts. In other words, what we're saying is, you don't have a teaching gift. Does that mean you never teach and you can't teach? No. Paul says to the Hebrews, in Hebrews 5, when for the time you ought to be teachers. In other words, everybody can teach something at some time or another. Pick some of the other gifts. We're not all evangelists. But does that mean that God never put somebody in your path that you've never met before and that you don't have the opportunity to evangelize them? One of the things you need to understand, the difference between what most of us do in evangelism, most of us are raised in churches where we're taught evangelizing and witnessing are one and the same. They're really not, because when you look biblically at what goes on in evangelism, evangelism is when a person usually meets somebody that they do not know, haven't met, that person, they don't have a contact, they have no rapport between each other, and that person, cold turkey, is able to give that person the gospel, and they're able to see them come to salvation. Whereas most of us, most of the time, are going to be a witness. That is, we're going to live our life in such a way that it hopefully will give cause to that person to ask us what hope is in us. And that's what most of us do. But we all, at some time or another, are going to have somebody put in our path that we've never met before. They don't know us from Adam. We may never meet them again on this earth, but God gives us an opportunity to communicate the gospel to them plain and clear. So you may not have the gift of evangelism, but that doesn't mean you can't do it. It may happen at times. We all, and I've got a whole bunch of gifts. I could belabor the point, but the point is that which is included in the gifts, we all have the ability to do those things at varying times and in varying ways. Let's go back to the illustration of the body. Your hands are suited for picking things up and moving them around and handling them. You know, you guys have heard this illustration probably so many times that you probably remember that when I was in college on the other end of my floor in the dorm I was in, he wasn't in my house, but he was in the next house over in our dorm. We had a man that had one arm was this long with a thumb and a finger on the end, and then this arm was a little shorter, and I don't remember if he had a whole small hand, but they were very small hands. This man was a good artist, very intelligent, and could do the most amazing things with his feet. Now, as a kid, it used to drive my mom nuts, it drives my wife nuts now, that I can lay on the floor with my bare feet and change the channels on the TV and things like that, and pick stuff up with my toes. You know, you drop a pencil, why bend over when you can spend 5 minutes trying to pick it up with your toes, you know? The point is you can, with your feet, you can do things that you normally would use your hands for, right? And you know what? Some people, such as this guy I knew in college, actually was very adept at it. Very, very adept at it. But even as adept as he is at it, could he do things as effectively as a person that normally had hands? No. Because in the end, hands were built to do that task, not the feet. And then I had a friend in college that could walk from one end of the gymnasium and back to the other end on his hands. but he couldn't walk on his hands as effectively as if I walked on my feet, because feet are made for walking, hands aren't. The whole point is, just using that as an illustration, you have the ability to do all these different things in the gifts. That doesn't mean you have all those gifts. In fact, one of the number one issues that goes on when you talk about spiritual gifts among Christians that we would agree with is, does a Christian have one gift or many gifts? In reality, what we're going to look at, if you look, just look at the biblical evidence, you only have one gift. The biblical evidence is very plain, but people say, but I see people doing all kinds of things. So it's not what the Bible says. It ends up being that they end up making their determination on experience, and the problem would be solved if they'd realize the gift doesn't mean they can't do other things. By the very fact that you're saved, you ought to realize you're equipped to do all kinds of stuff. But you're only gifted in one area, and that one gift is going to be, shall we say, your specialty. It's going to be the thing God's going to use you to do most of the time. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. We're only looking at verse 10 today. Verse 11 also talks about gifts. It kind of breaks the gifts into two general categories. But if you look at 1 Peter 4, verse 10, it says, each, even as he has received a gift. Now, when I translated it up here, I did technically what's a no-no in Greek. I put an indefinite article in front of the word gift there. There are no indefinite articles in Greek. Literally, if you were going to translate it real broadly in English, you'd have to say, as each one has received a gift or a quality of gift, he's received that which is the character of a gift. Okay, that's literally what it is saying. But as each one has received a quality of gift, so minister, now notice this, no minister the same, literally it. That's a singular pronoun. They're not plural. You haven't received gifts. You've received a quality of gift, and he says minister it, or the same thing, the one that you've have been given there. So he says, each one has received a quality of gift, then, as he says, and it's been given, be ministering as a good manager for yourselves then, received a gift for yourselves, the same be ministering as a good manager, or as good managers, excuse me. Because you're a manager of the gift. The gift wasn't given for you to go around saying, I've got this gift, here's my gift, here's my gift. You're given that gift as something to manage for the benefit of the rest of the body. So he says, manage it as good stewards of the, and here we come to the end, the multi or varied grace of God, the multifaceted or varied grace of God. In other words, God's grace can be looked at as being multifaceted or as varied as all those gifts. In fact, there were a lot of gifts when the church started, and not all of those gifts are operating. But there's a lot of variety to the gifts. But he says there is a gift that you've been given. He then actually in verse 11 tells you that the gifts can be broken down into two categories. There are speaking gifts, and when you speak as it is words from God. And there are serving gifts, and you serve with the strength which God supplies. So you can look at all the gifts in two categories. Speaking gifts or serving gifts. Some gifts people talk, some gifts people do. Okay? That's the way Peter broke it out. Those are broad categories, you understand. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at the end of the chapter down verses 28. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28. And he says, now God has placed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then powers. That word powers is our word translated miracles in some of your Bibles. And then gracious gifts of healing, and then helps, and then piloting, and then races of tongues. Don't translate it kinds of tongues. It's genos, which means a race. Or it can't mean a race or a kind, but in the context, the tongues relate to races. Then he says in verse 29, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Now I remember when I was first in college, very first day I was in college, my roommate and I, we'd been in high school together. We get moved into our room, and Todd Wimmer comes into our room, comes in there and lays down on our bed. "Hey, guys, how are you doing? I'm Todd." And he's sitting there, and he gets to know him. We're going, "Hey, Todd." Then he goes, "I'm a Christian." "Hey, great, Todd, I am too. Nice to meet you." Didn't take me very long to find out Todd believed in miracles, healings, gifts of tongues, the whole thing. And he and I, and then his roommate also, and he and I got into a little bit of a discussion over the course of that year with regard to these things. And Todd, when I showed him this verse, he goes, "Well, yeah, are all our apostles and all our prophets?" And I didn't know Greek. I hadn't taken a Greek class yet. I didn't take a Greek class until my second quarter in college. But literally in the Greek, and I've tried to represent it here, and there's a reason that we have it this way in English. And that is because there's before each one of these questions, this is a question mark. It looks like a semicolon, but in Greek it's a question mark, okay? We have a question mark there, and at the beginning of a question in Greek, when you put a "may," you expect the person reading it to say "no." So the question would be, "Are all apostles?" The person reading it would go, "No." And you say, "Are all prophets?" The person reading it would say, "No." That's what a "may" does. There is an "oo" particle that would expect a "yes" answer. Paul doesn't use the "oo" particle or the "ook" particle. He uses the "may." Okay? So when he goes through each one of these, if you wanted to put it in, they're questions. That's why we have to figure out how to word these in English to kind of bring the sense of the Greek across. But sometimes you could say, "Not all are apostles, are they? Not all are prophets, are they? Not all are teachers, are they?" And this is what he's getting at. In other words, this is one place to demonstrate, yes, we saw in 1 Peter very plainly, you have a gift, one gift. But it's also very clear for who you don't have all the gifts, because I've had some people that said, "Hey, you have all the gifts." No, you don't. You have the ability to do a lot of other things, but you don't have all the gifts. You have a gift. Now, a good evidence of that, just without going through and proving it, because I really want to focus just mainly on what you're doing with gifts today. But in the early church, what was something that was very common among brand new believers in the book of Acts? What's something that most of them did? Spoke in tongues, more specifically. Now, did all those people have the gift of tongues? I don't think most of them did. You know the 12 disciples of John the Baptizer that Paul met in Acts 19? They were living over in Ephesus. When Paul gave them the good news of who Jesus Christ was, and they were saved in the New Testament sense. I believe they were already Old Testament saints, but they had to be transitioned from Old Testament salvation to new. They hadn't received the Holy Spirit yet. They weren't put in Christ yet because they didn't know about what had happened with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. They were only believers in what John the Baptizer had been communicating. And so it makes it very clear that contrast. But when they were saved, it says they all spoke in tongues. Now this is important. What was tongues? Just as an aside, very quickly. It was considered to be a sign. A sign specifically to whom? To the Jews. Who were the 12 disciples of John the Baptizer that Paul met? They would have been Jews. That's why they were disciples of John the Baptizer. Gentiles didn't become disciples of John the Baptizer. Jews did, because that's who his ministry was to. And that sign, really, and this was the most important thing, those sign gifts were really to communicate to the Jews, believers and unbelievers alike, that God's program was changing. That what was happening now at the work of in the church was something different than God had been doing when he'd been working with Israel. There was a change. Christendom's biggest problem is Christendom doesn't realize that a real, big, major, significant change happened with Christ's ascension in the beginning of the church. Most of them just try to make this some sort of a continuation. And so as a result, they end up with all kinds of contradictions because they do not see a discontinuity in God's program. God doesn't change, but he changes what he does. Okay? He can change the things that he's accomplishing and what he's teaching. Okay? Because he's got a lot of things to teach us about himself. And so that was a gift of tongues. So a lot of those people, do you think all 12 of those guys had the gift of tongues, however? I don't think they did. They probably had other spiritual gifts. But remember, they could all do all these different things. So we know Paul was an apostle, but Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 14 Paul says, we should just look at it as an aside. I have to find the verse because this is, I wasn't planning on this. It's in 1 Corinthians 14 and let's see. It's a statement where Paul makes in the first part of chapter 14 where he says, I pray in tongues more than, verse 18? Thank you. Yeah, verse 18, notice what Paul says. I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. Or some Bibles have had it translated, I thank God speaking in tongues. In other words, I'm thanking God while I'm speaking in tongues, and I thank God more than you all. So there's a couple different ways it can be handled, but the point, one way or another, is the fact that Paul spoke in tongues, and yet what was Paul's spiritual gift? The gift of apostle, which is very clear. Paul had the gift of apostle, but he could speak in tongues. So we're just again trying to reiterate one last time before we actually go through and look at some of these gifts that everybody can do a variety of things, but you really only have one gift in the end. Now, turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he told us that he gave gifts, and he goes to verse 11, and he gave, and some of your Bibles have some, and I do not know, I want you to look at this up here. I do not know why they translate this some. There's no legitimate reason, because it's a definite article in front. And I would take it, he gave the apostles. Now, I haven't translated these particles primarily because it takes a lot of typing, and a lot of space, because all these are saying is, on the one hand, these, and then these, then these, then these. It's called a Mendek construction. It's on one hand this, on the other hand this, on the other hand this, on the other hand this. That's all that construction is, yes.
Isn't that where it tells,
No. No. Tous is it's the definite article that goes with apostle. It goes with this one, and then one down here. Okay, it's just a definite article. So literally, we translated it. He says, and he gave the apostles, he gave the prophets, he gave the evangelists, he gave the shepherds. And notice the one thing he does different. This is why these guys go together. He doesn't put a definite article in front of shepherds. He combines shepherds, or in front of teachers, I mean. He puts shepherds and teachers together with a definite, or with a chi, both preceded by one definite article. It's distinct from the way he listed out the rest of them because he's showing that these two have something in common because they're the same group of people. Okay, they're shepherds, even teachers. But he gave them. Now, what's the purpose of giving the gifts? Verse 12, for the thorough adjusting of the saints. That word artidzo had the idea of knitting together a net that had been broken. It had the idea of putting bones back together that had been broken so that you reset the bones so that it's not off. And so he says that's what these gifts are given for the thorough adjusting of the saints for, now I want you to look up here and notice this, for there's no the in front of ministry. Again, I put it on there, but for a quality of work of service. In other words, these gifts were given to help equip you so that you can carry out your service. There is not one ministry or service of the church. There is a variety of services. We saw that in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 5. Variety of services, but one Lord. So over here, you're being equipped for a work of service. It's a work of service that pertains to your gift, not mine. Biggest mistake pastors make is they want everybody in the church doing what they do. I do this, everybody should be doing this. So you're in churches like ours where the pastor teaches, they think everybody ought to have a full library of books and everybody ought to be a student and everybody's always studying and reading all the time. And everybody ought to be teachers. It's a mistake. It's just like if you have pastors up front that shouldn't be pastors but have the gift of evangelism and they're trying to be the pastor when they shouldn't, they ought to be doing the work of evangelism because a shepherd shepherds sheep and evangelist goes after goats. Okay? Shepherding the wrong thing. But if you have that, what do those evangelists usually want? They want everybody else to be evangelists. And if you have a man up front that maybe doesn't have the gift of pastor teacher, but he's a real encouraging man, so he may have the gift of exhortation or encouragement, he wants everybody to be encouragers. instead of realizing if you're a real pastor teacher, you lead people to the Word and they encourage you. You serve wherever God gives you an opportunity to serve, but as you do so, you'll find you have a gift. You'll find an area that you serve in more often than any other. You can do all kinds of things, but you're going to serve in one area more than you're going to serve in any other. And as you do so, hopefully, you are being equipped so that he goes on and he says here, for the building up or the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. We translate it edifying. The reason they call it edifying is because you're building an edifice, a building. So let's put it in maybe simpler terms. You're building up the body of Christ. And the pastor can't do that. The evangelist can't do that. The prophet can't do that. And the apostle can't do that. That's everybody. That's the whole point of the passage. They equip you so you all can be involved in building up the body of Christ. Because it takes all of you using your gifts to accomplish this. Now, what are the gifts that he's actually using? By the way, the next thing is, very quickly, there are some gifts which were foundational gifts. Turn back to chapter 2 here in Ephesians, just as an example. The church, he tells us, verse 20, he's talking about the church, God's household at the end of verse 19, having been built upon the foundation, not consisting of the apostles and prophets, the foundation, Paul tells us, is whom? Who's the foundation? Jesus Christ. These are the guys that were laying the foundation, the apostles and prophets, which is exactly what Paul tells you in 1 Corinthians 3. So the apostles and prophets were foundation layers. See, my dad used to do that. Dwight used to, when he was teaching school, used to do other things. I found out you drove truck and did work for these different things over the years. My dad did that when he was teaching school at the summer off. And one of the things my dad did was pour concrete and lay block. That's a foundation job, and you know what? We put in a lot of foundations, poured a lot of footings, put in walls, put in the block, but when we were done with that, move on to the next site. We never stayed there and laid the floors on and built the house on top of it. We laid the foundations. And that's what Paul says, that's what the apostles and prophets. So we have some foundational gifts. Apostles and prophets were key for laying the foundation of the church. There are other foundational gifts because, remember, they didn't have this. They didn't have a New Testament, so they needed people with knowledge to tell them things that you and I, we need those things. What do? We pray and then we go to the Word of God. Or wisdom. Where do we go for our wisdom? We go to the Word of God. Now, we don't need discerning of spirits because we don't have spirits speaking anymore like they did. If spirits speak today, you know they're wrong, okay? And then the interpretation of tongues, which... again, we don't have that. We have interpreters of tongues, but they're people that go to school and learn how to speak Spanish and German and so on and so forth. Then there were confirming gifts that Paul refers to in Hebrews 2. Healings, wonders, tongues, and powers were confirming gifts. They confirmed that God was doing something new and unique, and it gave confirmation of the revelation. And Paul says that in Hebrews 2. In fact, in Hebrews 2, what's interesting is Paul uses an aorist tense to look at that by the time Hebrews is written, most of this confirmation already was coming to an end. Now, it wouldn't fully come to an end until John finishes writing. But from Paul's point of view, most of that confirmation was already finished because most of the New Testament was done. Now, what are the gifts? Turn to Romans 12. Excluding these gifts now, when we go through these things, we're going to look, what we're going to do is just focus on gifts that you have. And we have been through this before, so we don't have a real... big detailed explanation of what's going on here. But if you look with me, Romans chapter 12. Let me shut this off. Did I tell it? Yeah. Okay. Romans chapter 12. Look with me now down in at the end of verse 6, it talks about prophecy as a gift, but we don't have prophecy anymore. We don't need it anymore because we have the finished prophecy, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. But you go to verse 7. Whether service in service. In other words, there is a specific gift. While all the gifts are involved in service in a broad sense, there's also a specific gift of service. And this service, remember, entails common service. So these are people that are specially gifted to see and recognize in an assembly of believers basic needs that need to be attended to. I'll give you just one illustration, and I don't know if this is the gift she had, but it could fall in there. But there was a woman in the book of Acts. Her name was Tabitha or Dorcas. And when she came and they called Peter to come down, they had her body laid out and the women were all weeping. And when Peter came in, what did they show Peter? Do you remember? Anybody remember what they showed Peter? They showed Peter the tunics that she made. Now, you know what a tunic is? A tunic is a work shirt, but it's not like ours. We have work shirt, we think of a shirt. Their work shirt was a short thing that came down to about your knees, because that's what you worked in. Because remember, most of the time they walked around in long robes. But when you worked, you took your long robe off and you worked in your short robe, which was called a tunic. And that's what she was making. In other words, she was making work clothes for the believers. Now, I don't know if that's the gift of giving or if that's a gift of service, but what it was is she saw a basic need that the saints had of work clothes, and she was making work clothes for the saints. Okay? That could either be a giving gift, it could have been a serving gift. I don't know which. But there's hopefully an illustration. Then he goes on, and he says here in verse 7, and teaching in the teaching. Now, the second word for teaching there is the word didaskalia. That has to do with doctrine that you accept as fact, but you do not practice. It's distinct from didache, which is doctrine that expected obedience and practice. In other words, do I accept that God literally created this world with a word? Do I believe in 6 literal days of creation? Do I practice that? How do you practice that? You can't, but you accept it as fact. Do I believe that God literally opened up the Red Sea and took Israel through on dry land? Yes, I accept that as fact. How do I practice that? See, in other words, this is a gift that specifically focuses on teaching that doctrine that we don't practice primarily. That's its primary focus. It doesn't say it doesn't teach other things, but that in the context here was Paul's focus. And Paul spends a little time discussing some of the didaskalia here in a chapter or two. Verse 8, or exhortation or comfort in the exhortation. I really believe this word primarily has the idea of encouragement in the sense that it challenges. In other words, when you are taught God's word, you need someone to come along and encourage you to practice God's word. Hey, you've learned this. Now you find yourself in this circumstance. You know what the word says and how it addresses. You need to practice that. And then encourage you to come on. Put into practice what you've been taught to address this circumstance that you're in. And there's a gift of encouragement. Okay? And I've watched over the years a number of different people that have either with the gift or just as normal service have exercised that idea of encouragement. Then he says those that are sharing in simplicity or in generosity. In other words, there are people that have a gift that particularly involves giving. They see physical, material needs that people have, and they address those needs, and he says they do so with simplicity or with generosity. They're generous. And that's a spiritual gift. A special spiritual gift that addresses that. Isn't that interesting? Because in most churches, we try to emphasize everybody is supposed to be giving all the time. Well, yeah, everybody can give. But there are people especially equipped with giving. They're going to do something that maybe others don't do as much. And then the next word here in verse 8, he says, and those that are, some of your Bibles say those who are ruling. But it's really a word for organization. Those with organization in diligence. That is really keeping at it. And this word organization meant to stand in front to actually give charges. And it had the idea of putting things in order. And Paul uses this. He does use this term of pastor teachers in one passage in the New Testament. But the other places where Paul uses it, he uses it of Phoebe in the book of Romans in chapter 16. He says that she organized the saints. In fact, Paul says she even organized me. And it didn't mean that she went into their office and put files away and organized and says, Paul, you need to learn how to file things properly. That's not what it was. This person with the gift of organization in simple terms is able to look and say, this person has this need, and you've got the ability to meet that need, either by your spiritual gift or by a native ability. In other words, this person needs encouragement, and you have the gift of encouraging. Did you know they have this need? Oh, I didn't know that. And you need that. You need people to point out other needs because you don't always see them. I mean, we're not that big of an assembly, but even in our little assembly here at times, there are needs that sometimes go unrecognized. Because on Sunday, you have a tendency to maybe gravitate and visit with some of the same people, and you don't know about needs that other people have. And God wants you to sometimes have somebody with the gift of organization that looks out and says, "Ah, I see that need," and they attach people. There's a need that needs to be addressed. Now, that's with the realm of spiritual gifts, but it could be, you know what, you know how to handle a wrench. I don't, and that person, their faucet needs to be fixed. So I'm just saying, I mean, they could organize in that regard too. I think primarily spiritual gift, but remember, there's lots of areas of service. And then he says, and the one that shows mercy in cheerfulness. Mercy is the gift that addresses people in their suffering. And people suffer in a variety of ways with regard to a variety of different circumstances, but the gift of mercy focuses on cheering those people. And I don't think it cheers them by going in and saying, "Hey, look at, I can do puppet shows on the wall. Here, I've got some good jokes for you." I don't think that's what he's talking about when he talks about cheering them. You cheer them, if you really have the gift of mercy, by encouraging them to focus on the things they should focus on, such as the things that God's doing. Focus on these things. And they show mercy on those who are suffering. I always appreciate that, because when I see people that are suffering, I just feel so inept at addressing that. I feel that way, personally. And then when I watch other people that are so good at being encouraging and helpful to people who are suffering, I just stand back and I'm awed by how God works in the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, there's several gifts in here that are not operating today, but one of them, and I do believe this is operating today. I wouldn't argue with a person if they wanted to throw it out, if they didn't recognize it, but I think this one's around. It's the gift of faith. Now, we all have faith to a certain degree, but have you ever noticed sometimes when you watch a church that comes to something, and God's given us a promise out here, but it's like the people in the church kind of stand there, we're kind of like, I don't know, you know. Everybody's kind of dragging their feet, and then somebody's like, "This God said this before us, you know, we ought to go. We ought to take it." And they have the gift of faith to be able to see how God's leading and to take that and use that to kind of get everybody off dead center so that the church actually moves ahead and does something. Now, I'm not for sure I've told them this, but I think watching people, I could go through with a lot of these, and watching you guys, I could think of some of you, I know where your gifts are at. You know, we've got a gift of service over here. I'm watching Dwight after 16 years, and watching Terry after several years. These type of people, I really think I could see the gift of service in the way that they act like that. So we could go down through here and see different things. I think Ben Orth has a gift of faith. He's not here today to defend himself, but I've told him this, because I've watched several times over the years that our church has come up to different things, and he says, "This is, if God set this before us, you know, we ought not to sit there." And sometimes we as Christians, we want to sit there. It's like we're waiting for God to strike us with a bolt of lightning to get us off a dead center. It's like, you know, we're like, "God gave us this $10, and we don't want to misspend this $10. And this, we've got this thing out here that's there. And Ben's like, "You know, if he got it, you ought to do it." Instead of sitting around here going, and I've appreciated that. And I'm just using the $10. There's lots of other things. It doesn't have to do with spending the money, you understand. But I think that's a gift of faith that you have here as an example. If you look down in chapter 12, verse 28, God has placed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. These, I believe, either are referring to the shepherd teachers or to the teachers of Romans 12, or may encompass both. And then he says, and then powers or workers of miracles, and then grace gifts of cures. And then we have the word helps. And the word helps means to give aid to. It means to take by the hand, literally to lay hand to. And the idea behind this gift of helps, because when you look at it, it looks, as this word's used, like you got people that are sick and you help them. But the sickness that he's talking about in the context, I think, would be more addressed by mercy and by service. Really think that this word helps, as Paul uses in other places, refers to people that spiritually are weak. In other words, a church can only move ahead if you have a flock of sheep. A flock of sheep can only move as fast as its slowest member. You've got sheep that are weak and are dragging around back there. How fast can the herd go? Do you leave them back there as fodder for the wolves? So you move slowly. But you have somebody with the gift of helps, and they're able to come along, and they're able to help bring those weak ones along. I think that they're gifts that are specially designed for working primarily one-on-one with individuals that are struggling to come along in their Christian life. Paul uses that. I'm moving very quickly through these things, so we're not developing all this, but this is what you have. The next one is the word administrations, which literally was a pilot. You know what and this is not an airplane pilot. This was a ship pilot. You know what a ship pilot was? It was a person that when you brought your ship up to the harbor, the pilot came out and met you and got in the boat because the pilot knew where the channel was. And he could make sure you stayed in the channel so you got up to where you were supposed to dock without getting run up on sandbars or other matter that was sunken out there in the harbor. And you've got people like that in the church that can look at where the church is going and say, wait a second, right now if we keep going this way, we're going to run up on the sandbar. We've been taught this, stay in the channel. Where's the channel? I don't think they're administrating the church. They're people that are able to help keep the church focused on where are we supposed to be going. Where's the channel? And that's what the pilot or the administration does here in this case. Two more, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we had these four gifts mentioned that we already talked about, apostles, prophets, then we had evangelists. And what was an evangelist? We already illustrated it or talked about it earlier. They're people that have that unique ability for God to put them in the path of people they don't know and to communicate to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then I really believe, according to Scripture, that there's one other thing they do. They don't just get people saved and then leave those people out there floundering. They point them to where they can find fellowship and food. In other words, they reach the people saved and they say, now that you're saved, you need this. Okay? So there's an evangelist. And then the last one there, we talked about this earlier, shepherd teachers. Those are people that have a special responsibility of actually shepherding the flock. Paul tells us that there's two other things they do in addition to teaching. And Paul explains in Acts chapter 20 that as they're watching for spiritual dangers, because a shepherd did that, he watched for the wolves that were coming. And then Peter tells us that that's in addition to the teaching, that then he also leads by his example. In other words, if he teaches you the word, then you follow his example because he puts into practice what he taught. And you watch and say, hey, look, it works. Because that's what shepherds do. They follow the shepherd, okay, in that regard. So there's just kind of an overview of spiritual gifts that are operating in the church. Real fast overview, but the whole point of it is to say that there's a variety of areas in which to serve. And I know we say this again and again here in church, but I really hope you as a believer are looking for opportunities to serve in the church and are sometimes wondering, one of those gifts is mine. Which one is it? Not that you have to be able to pinpoint and say, this is my gift. Because sometimes the danger is, this is my gift. I don't do that. I do this. Remember back when I was in seminary, Debbie's father made the comment that he says it would frustrate him sometimes that guys that were convinced they had the gift of pastor teacher would come to seminary, and when there was a church work day, they did not want to show up and help glaze windows or fix stuff that needed to be repairing because that's not my gift. I do this. I don't do that. You as a believer never to use your spiritual gift as an excuse for why you don't do something else. I encourage saints, but I don't have a gift of encouragement. I can help meet certain needs by serving, but I don't have a gift of service specifically. I can give, though I don't have a gift of giving. I can organize saints and point out needs where they're at and people have the needs, but I don't have the gift of organization. Most of the time, God uses me to shepherd sheep by feeding them the word. But I can do all these different things to certain degrees at certain times as God gives opportunity. So I hope you're serving. But I hope also as you're serving that you're paying attention, you're eventually going to say, wow, God really has equipped me to do this. There's a real rhythm to this with me. When I'm over here, I'm doing this, but it's not natural. But this, boy, it's just natural. And you begin to find that. And you begin to take those opportunities here with this assembly, but also with believers in other places, because you meet believers outside this assembly that you can minister your gift to. You don't just minister just in the confines of one local assembly. You minister those gifts wherever you're at. Phoebe was going from one church to another. And Paul was going to encourage the church at Rome. You receive her well. She's been a help to that church in Cenchrea. She's been a help to me. She'll be a help to you. And pointing out needs and helping you connect people with needs. So, let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we are indeed thankful that you have equipped us for all things necessary to accomplish your work. And again, we look at this and we realize you could do all these things without us. In fact, from my point of view, it seems like you'd do it much more effectively if you just did it all on your own and you didn't involve us in the process, because we drag our feet and we bow out. We don't always take the opportunities you present us, but you have chosen to graciously equip us by the work of the Spirit to do these areas of service and ministry, to use these gifts for the edification of the body. And we ask that you would help us as believers to be diligent about doing that which the Spirit has equipped us for, and be involved in serving in our gift, but also all the service that you might present before us at given times. And we thank you for that opportunity to be involved in your plan, in what you're accomplishing. And we're thankful for that again. Thankful for those that you brought out today. Ask that you would encourage us even this day before we leave this place to be considering, looking for, thinking about the opportunities that you might give us to serve and meet needs among these people even before we depart. And we thank you for it then. Amen. Thank you again for your attention. Remember, be a doer of the word, not a hearer only.